Good morning. Great to be with you on this Lord's Day. And let's begin by going to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, our God in heaven, we thank you again that we can pray to you at any time. That even we're told, Father, and taught in the New Testament, we can pray continually to you throughout each and every one of our days here on earth. Thank you, Father, for being attentive to our prayers. Thank you for answering in a way that's best for us. Father, we pray that you'd be with us in this new year. We pray that you'd be with us this morning as we look to another portion of your word and the teachings of Jesus. Father, we pray that this good seed and this good teaching from Jesus might go deep into our hearts, into the soil of our hearts, and produce the fruit that you would have it to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's lesson is entitled, Living with a Higher Purpose. So specifically, living with a higher purpose in the new year. And hopefully with throughout all of our years and our short time here on earth. Now, when we're in the trenches and we're in our jobs or living in our neighborhoods, if you're like me, it's hard to remember at times or to keep in the forefront of my mind that as a Christian, I'm striving to live with a higher purpose in this life. A higher purpose than what? Well, as I think about our culture and living in our country and our culture, a higher purpose than just making as much money as I can or acquiring as many things as I can before I die, or maybe even a higher purpose than just being married and having children. Those are all a great purpose and a great blessing in life, but God really does give us a higher purpose that's higher and above all of those reasons and purposes for living. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. First of all, we are called to live with a higher purpose as Christians. Jesus calls us to a higher purpose in so many ways, but in particular, he calls us to be the salt of the earth in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, salt's main purpose was as a preservative in those days. The main purpose for salt in our day and age, I think we could safely say, is seasoning, although it is used for as a preservative as well. But if salt would lose its preservative qualities or its flavor, it's good for nothing, Jesus points out. I'm not putting it on my burger or my steak or my chicken or my pasta if it's not going to add any more flavor. Why should I? And certainly not going to use it as a preservative if it's going to fail in its purpose to preserve that food. Jesus says it's good for nothing except to be trampled underfoot. And it's interesting, in those days, salt that had lost its purpose would be scattered on the paths and on the walkways, just as we kind of spread gravel on our paths and our walkways. That's why he mentions scattered and thrown out to be trampled underfoot. Jesus also calls us to a higher purpose, to be the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, as Jesus teaches this, I can't help but think in my own mind. Of course, I don't travel as they did back then, perhaps on donkeys or with camels and on foot. But even nowadays, when we're traveling down the freeway or the highway and kind of out in the middle of nowhere and you kind of see that next town, maybe it's 5 miles out there, 8 to 10 miles out there, and you can kind of see that glow out on the horizon. That's kind of what Jesus is referring to here. A town on a hill cannot be hidden. It's out there on the horizon. It's kind of lit up and glowing. And it would just be very difficult, if not impossible, to hide. He goes on to say in verse 15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in this case, Jesus' teaching is fairly simple to understand. The purpose of a light or a lamp is to provide light to the house. So why would they cover it up? It would defeat its purpose, wouldn't it? In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So in both cases, with the salt and here with the light, God is saying, fulfill your purpose, your God-given purpose in this world, which is to be the salt of the earth, the preservative or the flavoring of the earth, whichever you want to look at, and then also to be the light of the world that God has called us to be. And in fact, that we can only be with His help and through His teaching and through following the example of Christ Himself. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So our good deeds are going to be obvious as we serve God and we serve others. But ultimately, we give glory to God for allowing us to let our light shine in this world. Jesus is the light of the world, and He calls His followers to be light in this fallen, dark world. Barnes commentary says, a city that is set on a hill, many of the cities of Judea were placed on the summits or sides of mountains and could be seen from afar. Perhaps Jesus pointed to such a city and told His disciples that they were like it. Their actions could not be hid. The eyes of the world were upon them. They must be seen. And as this was the case, they ought to be holy, harmless, and undefiled. What a great and high calling God has for us as Christians. We're called to be actually like God. Now just think about this for a minute. What great potential we have as human beings. And I know we fall short of our potential. I know I've fallen short of my potential in my life. But I have a desire to live up to my full potential, or at least the potential that God sees in me. And God, I believe, wants us all to live up to our full potential as human beings and as His sons and as His daughters. As a father, that's what I want for my daughter and for my sons. Well, in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 44 through 48, and this is the NIV translation, we read Jesus saying, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So first of all, when He says that by loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us, that we'll be like our Father in heaven or be children of our Father in heaven, He's saying that you'll reflect, as a child of God, the very nature and character of your Father, your Creator in heaven. Then He goes on to remind us about God's character and His nature. He, God, the Father, causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Jesus is pointing out that which we all know. It's easy to love those who love us, who are looking out for what's best for us and have our back. Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Doesn't everyone do that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? But be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So we know here that and we can be comforted by the fact that Jesus and certainly our Father in heaven are not trying to exasperate us and set such a high bar or standard that we could never meet when He says to be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Otherwise, I don't know about you, I would just kind of give up right out of the gate or right at the start because I can't be perfect. I can't go through one day being perfect, saying everything perfect with the perfect attitude, or any of that. When you go back to the original language and the translation of being perfect, he's talking about being mature. And it actually translates to being mature. Be mature, be of the same nature and character as your Father in heaven. Be whole as God intended you to be. We sing that song, "What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And isn't that so true? All true followers of Christ are called to the same high purpose. We look to God for help and strength and wisdom in living up to that high calling. We also look to the encouragement of one another as we come together. The first Christians, as well as Christians today, roughly 2,000 years later, us today, this morning, are called to that same high calling. Paul writes to the Roman Christians in Romans 1, verses 6 through 7, "And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." He's referring to God's people as a called people, a people who are called out of the world to be his holy people. We could never attain to holiness without God's help and without allowing his word to work in our hearts and our minds and transform us. Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 2 and 3, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." We're called to this higher purpose. We're called to be sanctified, to be a holy people, to be the salt and the light that God expects us to be in this world. We're challenged, and all challenged, to live a life worthy of our calling. I'll be the first to confess to you, because God already knows that I've fallen short of living up to that calling and being worthy of that calling so many times. But when I do, and when I recognize I am falling short, I try to turn back to God, ask for his forgiveness, rely on his grace, and strive with his help to be better. Ephesians 4 and verses 1 and 3, we read Paul saying, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." I think it's important to remember here for myself and for all of us that we'll never live a life so perfect that we're worthy of God's grace and of eternal life. That eternal life is received and not achieved, not earned by our own effort. But Paul is calling us, and God is calling us through Paul, to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. So we are called to live a transformed life, a different life than what we see for the most part in this fallen world. He gives some specifics next in verses 2 and 3. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So these are just a few ways that we can practically strive to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. To be humble in this life, gentle, patient, bear with one another, especially in the body of Christ in love, and then make every effort as far as it concerns us to keep the unity of the Spirit. And he's talking about the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of all that we learn and read about in the New Testament. There's some good examples for us to consider. They say a picture is worth a thousand words, so we'll look at a couple pictures or a couple examples. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was a man of high position. And we read in Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 through 28 that he became a Christian. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So he's a man of high position, and he's called to even a higher purpose. We find that Philip shared the gospel with him, and you can go read the story for yourself. He was baptized, and then he went on his way back to Ethiopia to continue on with his job as the treasurer. But now he would continue on in his job with a higher purpose as a Christian. There's no telling how many people he influenced throughout the rest of his Christian life. And then there is Onesimus, who was a slave. He was really of no position and no power. We read about him in Philemon chapter 1 and verses 8 through 19. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love, Paul writes. It is as none other than Paul, an old man now, also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. You can almost hear in Paul's voice his love and affection and appreciation for Onesimus. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. You see, it appears that Onesimus had run away. You might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me and even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. So in this case, we see that even a man of low position, in the world's terms, lives as a Christian with a higher purpose. 1 Corinthians 7 and verses 20 and 22 through 22, we read Paul writing there, each person should remain in the situation they were when God called them. You remain in that position that you find yourself in when God called you, when you became a Christian. It doesn't mean you can't move on in life or move up in life, or as Paul will go on to say here, you can't attain your freedom if you're a slave in life, as Onesimus was. Attain your freedom if you can. I was right out of boot camp, it so happens, and a seaman apprentice in the Coast Guard when I first became a Christian. But I tried to keep learning and advancing. So Paul says, each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. And of course, he's referring here to the spiritual freedom that's only found in Christ by the Christian. Similarly, the one who is free when called is now Christ's slave. And we're all slaves of Christ as Christians. So in conclusion, we are now urged to live a life worthy of our calling. Colossians 3 and verse 22 says, and following, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but also with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. This also applies to us as who are still in the working world and in our jobs. and in our relationship with our supervisors or our bosses. In verse 23, he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men or not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And certainly it is the Lord Christ we're all serving in all that we do, whether we're going to school and getting our education, going to work to make a living, or living the retired life. It is still the Lord Christ we are serving. Let's prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper by turning over to 1 Corinthians 11 and starting in verse 23. Paul writes here, for I received from the Lord that what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In verse 25, in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for the bread. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for the great sacrifice of your Son on the cross on our behalf. Our Father and our God, we pray that as we partake of this unleavened bread that represents his body, we might do so in a way that's pleasing and acceptable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for the fruit of the vine that represents that blood that was shed on our behalf. Our God, our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the great sacrifice of your Son, his blood that was shed on our behalf roughly 2,000 years ago. Father, we're thankful that he took upon him the punishment that we deserve for our sin. Father, we pray that as we partake of this fruit of the vine that represents that blood, we can do so remembering his great sacrifice and all that it means for us in our walk with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's together go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, in a closing prayer, asking for God's strength and wisdom in this coming week. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you again for all the blessings of this life. Thank you, Father, for the gift of life itself. We thank you for all the physical blessings in this life, food and clothing and shelter. And so far and beyond those basic physical needs, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the spiritual blessings, Father, of forgiveness, reconciliation, and the potential, Father, to walk with you through this life and be the salt and the light of this world that you have called us to be. We thank you. We pray this throughout the rest of this day and this coming week, Father, you might help us live up to your high calling of us, Father, and your high expectation, that we might live up to the potential that you have for us as your children, with your wisdom and striving to walk according to your word and your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to see what the light does in terms of...
That light is bright, man. It's hard to look in the camera.